Romans 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Pray with me. Father, we just ask that you would help us to be able to take all of this in this morning, to be inspired by the love, the sacrifice, the actions that represent that sacrifice, the servant heart of your son Jesus. And to see that in both of the passages that we're visiting today, help our hearts to be impacted. Help our minds to be renewed. Help us to reflect transformed lives. And in the process, to be able to inspire others to transform. Lord, we thank you so much for the wisdom that you've left behind for us, the example of your son. And we thank you so much for his sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my spiritual act of worship, at the top of your bulletins, if you see that section before the logo, this is kind of a little run into the message here today, the sermon. Romans 12 says that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So let's write this down, that offering our bodies is a spiritual act of worship. That's straight from Romans chapter 12. Offering our bodies is a spiritual act of worship. That's offering our hands and our feet. It's the things we do. It's offering our brains, the ideas we come up with, the thoughts we think. It's offering our hearts, the compassion that we feel for others, the love that we have for others. It's offering our mouths as we speak to others. Just a few verses down from this passage, we see a larger passage that we talked about on July 20th when we talked about how we are better together. Paul talks about the body of Christ later in Romans chapter 12 and about how it is made up of all of us, that all of us come together and we serve as different parts of one body, of Jesus' body, of the church. And so we offer our bodies as one collective body in Christ, the body of Christ. And this is a spiritual act of worship. Offering our bodies is a spiritual act of worship. I don't know how we can offer our bodies without serving. The two just seem to go hand in hand together. Offering our bodies involves serving. It involves service. So we can deduct from that that serving is worship to God. Serving God is worship. Serving others for God is worship. Worship means that we are showing God that he has a quality of worth. That's what the word worship breaks down to, that he is worthy. Serving shows that we view that God is worthy of my body. He's worthy of my hands and my feet. He's worthy of my mind. He's worthy of my heart. He's worthy of my mouth. God is important enough for me that my body joins in with other bodies collectively, as we form the body of Christ and we serve together. And this comes from a transformed, this transformation comes from a renewed mind. Let's revisit Romans 12, that same passage we read just a moment ago. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of God's mercy, we see there that Jesus is the inspiration behind this. And I mean, he's the ultimate example of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the transformation that takes place that results in this action of worship is that when we give our life to Christ, he renews our mind. We submit our brains to his intellect, to his wisdom. We submit our thoughts to his ideas, to his desires. We submit our thinking to his logic, to his purpose. We submit our minds to his direction, to his control. And we're transformed by that. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So let's write that down. We'll bridge from that transformed actions, they come from a renewed mind. Transformed actions come from a renewed mind. The idea of a living sacrifice. Now, I've spoken about this before because I think this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it's just, I think it's very interesting that he uses this term living sacrifice. It's a crazy concept. Sacrifices are dead. They die. That's the point of a sacrifice. And for Paul to use these two words together, it's such a really interesting term to me that we are called to be living sacrifices. Sacrifices that live as we die. That we keep, and I've used this illustration before, we're sacrifices that climb back up on the altar. After we've been sacrificed, we go back up on the altar. Over and over and over again, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And this is in a direct imitation of Jesus' ultimate act of service. Done, and we do it on a continual basis. We are inspired by Jesus' ultimate display of a servant heart. In view of God's mercy, is how this passage starts in Romans 12. It was his act of sacrifice that allows us to be transformed, that allows us to be renewed. And it is his act that is the inspiration for us to follow. And as we follow his sacrificial act with our bodies in worship to God, we are involved in the transformation of others. We help to inspire transformation in others when we live that way. When we offer our bodies, then our service, our sacrifice, inspires transformation in others. Our service was inspired by the service of our Lord Jesus. And then our service can help to inspire transformation in others. And that's what we're talking about today, is transforming by the inspiration of others. There's a story of the feeding of the 5,000. And it shows up in all four Gospels. And it is a story that is rich with service that inspires transformation. We're going to go to Mark's version of that story. If you want to turn there with me, you can. We're just going to camp out there for the rest of the message. Mark chapter 6 is where that story is found. And it says, when Jesus landed, verse 34, it says, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, and the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, what are those six words there? You give them something to eat. And the disciples, I think this is a very caring action on the disciples, very observant. They're picking up on this idea of caring for people, of compassion, of thinking about other people's needs. And so they come to Jesus, and I don't think this is an act of trying to dodge responsibility. I think they're really caring for these people, saying, hey, we're in a remote place. You're teaching, you know how preachers get, you know. You're teaching, we need to break here so they can go and get themselves something to eat. We're way far away from everywhere. Jesus' response, you give them something to eat. You do something about this. You give them something to eat. Jesus saw an opportunity to inspire transformation in others. We should keep our eyes open for these opportunities, and then we should take responsibility for their care. And this is what we see in multiple places through Scripture, in the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus is illustrating the question, who's my neighbor? You know, Jesus, you know, said, or actually he had asked a guy, the guy asked him, hey, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said, how do you read it? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. And then he says, well, but who's my neighbor? And so Jesus decides to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. And in the Good Samaritan, the one who loved his neighbor, the one who illustrated what this great commandment is, second greatest of all, the one who did that was the one who saw someone physically in need and took responsibility for that injured man's care. That's the guy who is spotlighted by Jesus, that this is the guy that did what I'm asking you to do. So we are expected to take responsibility when we see others that are physically in need. This is the very criteria that Jesus uses in the illustration of the sheep and the goats. To describe what the judgment day will be like. He talked to people who had physical needs, and those that were commended for their actions, those that were said, "Good, well done, my good and faithful servant," they were the ones who saw those in need and they took responsibility for them meeting their needs. Those that were condemned for their actions, those that were, where Jesus said, "Away from me, you evildoers," they are the ones who saw them or didn't even see them. They didn't even take responsibility for them. Because they even say, you know, "When did we see you like this, Jesus?" When, of course, they had the same opportunities that the others did. The goats had the same opportunities that the sheep did. We're expected to take responsibility when we see others physically in need. This is consistent with Jesus' actions. It's what he did. It's how he lived when he was here on earth. It's consistent with his example, his teachings. And it's what he expects of those who call themselves followers of his disciples. So Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. This is our next note here in becoming involved in service that produces transformation. Very simple, very logical, very practical question that we should ask based on this story is, what resources do we have to help? We should ask that. We should ask that of ourselves. What resources do I have to help? What do I have at my disposal? It's exactly what Jesus asked the disciples there. He says, "You give them something to eat." And they say, "Well, we don't, this would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we supposed to spend that much?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you don't have. What do you have? What resources do you have?" Don't use excuses to not serve, to not help others based on something that you don't have. What resources do I have? Focus on the positive. Focus on what can be used. What do you have? How many loaves do you have? As we bridge this story into our lives, how many fish do you have? What resources do you have? What do you have at your disposal? Material resources like food, water, money, clothes. Personal resources like the gifts that God has given you, your talents, the influence, the time that you have. Your skills, your skill sets. See, we have resources for physical needs. All of us do. We have resources that we can meet physical needs of other people. And every one of us have a different set. Every one of us have a different amount, different combinations. But all of them have value. All of them can be used to meet physical needs. But we also have the resource for spiritual needs. We have a resource for spiritual needs, and it is Jesus, the bread of life. In John's gospel, also in chapter 6, is where the feeding of the 5,000 shows up in his gospel. And after the feeding of the 5,000, as you go down towards the end of that chapter, you see Jesus at a feast. And there are people coming to him, and Jesus says, "You're coming to me because you are hungry and I fed you. Let me tell you about something a whole lot better than the bread that you ate when there was 5,000 people fed." He says, "I am the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. And if you eat from this bread, you will never go hungry." You know, we have resources to care for people's physical needs, and we have resources for their spiritual needs. We have Jesus, the bread of life. So Jesus asks them about their resources. So we're back into Mark chapter 6, continuing with the story of the feeding of 5,000. Jesus asks them about their resources. What do you have? They dig up a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And I'll wait before we skip that. What is the first 3 words? Read that for me. And Jesus directed. Okay, just wanted to capture that. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up into heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then, pick up on this. These are subtle little things. And we've read this story, some of us, a billion times, and little pieces of this. Then he gave them to his disciples. So he took what he blessed, these resources they had. Jesus took the resources, he blessed them, and then what did he do? He gave them back to them to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. So the disciples, they were directed to take action. They were directed to have the people sit down in groups, and after Jesus blessed their resources, he gave the blessed resources to the disciples to do something with, to take action with. They were directed to take action with their blessed resources to help those in need. Let's write that down. We can not take this. We can take this not for just our lives as well. We are directed to take action with our blessed resources to help those in need. We are directed to take action with our blessed resources to help those in need. Without a servant's heart, those in physical need will not be helped. Jesus directed them. If they'd have said no, or if they'd have just ignored Jesus, looked off into the pastures there and just do. How's it any different than when God speaks to us and puts a burden on our heart to move us towards something? Hey, I want you to do this. I mean, we, listening to this story about the feeding of the 5,000, it would be absurd for the disciples to just walk away or to turn around or to ignore Jesus or to even say, no, I don't have the time for it. I don't feel like there's 5,000 people. That's too many for me to have sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Or have you done the math on this? For us reading this story, that would be absurd to hear that. But for us in our lives, how often is it that we feel a leading of the Holy Spirit? We feel God speaking to us, asking us to do something to help someone else in need. And we turn that off. We ignore it. We walk away from it. How often does that happen? See, we're directed to take action with our blessed resources to help those in need. Without a servant's heart, the physical needs will not be helped. The disciples, they were used to serve 5,000 men plus however many women and children there were present there. Without a servant's heart, the blessed resources would have never gotten to the people who could have been helped by them. How good are the resources if they're never taken to the people who can be helped by them? The people who could be transformed by them. The people who could be inspired to seek the transformation available through Jesus. Without a servant's heart, the bread of life will not be passed out either. I think that's where the rubber hits the road here. That's where things get real serious about this idea of serving and having a servant's heart, is that when we decline serving like the Good Samaritan, when we are the Levite or the priest that goes walking by on the other side of the road, when we are the goats in our life and we pass those by, we don't even see them, and if we see them, we don't do it. Or when we hear God leading us and directing us to do things to serve others, and we ignore that, we turn that off, then sometimes we look at that on just a physical side of things, but that reflects our heart on a spiritual side. Because if we're not willing to give someone the physical needs, then how are we willing to step further out of our comfort zone and give them the bread of life? I've done both for people. And I tell you what, this is a whole lot easier to do, to give physically to somebody, than to sit down and open up and share with them the bread of life and know that not knowing where that conversation is going to lead or what kind of questions they're going to be, that's a whole lot more nerve-wracking. Giving someone physically, that's pretty easy. So this kind of training helps set us up for this. And if there aren't servant hearts, who's going to pass the bread of life out? Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus was asking the disciples to pray for servants to take the bread of life out to these fields that are ripe for harvest. Without servant workers, the gospel story will not get to those who would be inspired to be transformed because of it. Without servant workers, the life-changing story of Jesus will never reach the ears and the hearts of those who are without salvation for their souls. We're comfortable. We have that assurance. During communion, that was part of my time there spent with God, just having that assurance. And really the simplicity of my prayer this morning was that I would receive his grace as freely as he gives it. Because sometimes I think that's the problem for me. He gives it freely. Sometimes I have a problem receiving it freely. That's what we have. What about those who don't have that? Who don't have his grace at all? Who don't realize they could be saved by his grace? That amazing love that we just heard sung about earlier. The blood of Jesus that we sung about ourselves earlier. Without a servant's heart to pass out the bread of life, it will never be dispersed. Jesus entrusted us to this task. Our key verse for this series. Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples. Go and do this. Go and make these transformations happen in people's life. Inspire transformation. We are directed to take action with our blessed resources to help those in need. And so back to the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples, they served thousands that were there. They carried the bread out. They carried the blessed resources out among the thousands that were there. The blessed resources that Jesus put into their hands. And then we finish the story. It says, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread. I mean, we still see the servant heart at work, don't we? I mean, with my kids, I like to tell them, I'm not your waiter. You clean up your own dishes. You take those and you take them to the sink, or for their paper plates, you throw them away. But here are the disciples. They're walking through again after everyone's done, and they're cleaning up after them. And they picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. I think this is really neat to see this part. Because the disciples, they got a chance to go back out among the people. They got a chance to see that everyone ate and they were satisfied. You know that look. You know that look of someone who has eaten and they've been satisfied by what they've eaten. We see it at our family meals around Thanksgiving. We'll see it maybe today after lunch at whatever restaurant you choose to go to, or your family lunch at home. And the disciples got a chance to walk through all of these people, these thousands of people, and they got a chance to see that they ate and they were satisfied. They picked up 12 basketfuls. They cleaned up after these people. One basketful per disciple, 12 basketfuls of leftovers. You know, as we serve, as we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as a spiritual act of worship, and as we allow our actions to reflect the transformation that took place in us through Jesus getting a hold of our mind and renewing it, as we serve, as we take responsibility of the people we see around us, as we take the blessed resources that God has given us and we use them to serve others, we will have moments afterwards when we get a chance to look and see that they ate and they were satisfied. If you've been there, you know that feeling, and there's nothing like it. And I thank God for that. I remember early in our marriage, Jesse and I went out, and it was before kids when we had time, you know. And we washed our cars and we waxed them, and they were looking all nice and everything. And I told her, I said, now, and she was done. My wife's just she's a task driven person, and she's just very sequential and just, okay, got this done, next thing. And I was like, whoa, no, come back here. You got to appreciate it. So I said, you got to look at this side of the car, cross your arms. Good. do one of these numbers. And you got to walk around the front and look at how the headlights are shining. And it's just, you can just see the trees in the reflection of the hood. And you just got to admire it. You know, and sometimes we get the opportunity, and oftentimes from what I've seen, we get the opportunity of after we've served, after we've used the blessed resources that God has given us to give and help others, we get a chance to see them happy. We get a chance to see them filled. We get a chance to see them satisfied. The disciples walked through those 5,000. They picked up these 12 basketfuls. I think these 12 basketfuls, they represent the abundance of what happens when God works and we serve. Let's write this down. As the Lord works through us, we will be able to witness the abundance of His works through our service. Think of the people transformed. I'm sure the disciples were transformed through this. Obviously, it was recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's the only miracle that was. They were transformed. Those serving are transformed. I know when I serve, it transforms me. It inspires transformation in me. Those served, they're transformed. Oftentimes, and sometimes we don't get a chance to see the end product of their transformation. But I tell you what, every time there's a touch made, every time that Jesus' love is shared through our actions, that's an opportunity for more transformation to happen in other people. And then ultimately, those who were served, when they get it and they are transformed, those that are served from the people who were served, they then have a chance to be transformed, touched, and to be able to see that happen. What are the basketfuls that you have picked up in your time of serving the Lord? I mean, think about that today. Think about what your basketful looks like. If you were to look in there and that basketful was a representation of memories of the people that have been transformed through your acts of service, through your acts of kindness, through your love, through your care. And we'd see remnants of memories of our families, people close to us, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. What else would be in our basket? Strangers, people we never knew. Maybe someone who's sitting beside you in church today. And maybe they wouldn't be there if it wouldn't have been for what you did. You know, we get to collect these basketfuls, and it's great. We get a chance to see the abundance of what happens when God works through our service. And we're inspired by Jesus, the ultimate servant. Romans 12 starts off by saying, in view of God's mercy, being inspired by Jesus, we have these transformed actions that come from a renewed mind. Offering our bodies to God's service as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship. We can inspire the transformation of others by seeing and taking responsibility for those in need around us. By asking ourselves, what resources do I have? And I'll present this to you too. For some of those, I know we've got some here that have bought Reds tickets, and it might be a wet day, and we need to keep praying that just kind of changes direction, because it would be really nice to go and not be wet watching the Reds on Faith Day. And I don't know what they're going to do about the concert if it's raining, because that's just right out there in the open air. But those of us who are going to the Reds game, downstairs, as you'll see in the foyer, last week the children prepared meal bags. And we've had some people ask about these meal bags. We keep them in the van, and we have them downstairs. We made an extra amount of them today. So grab a few of those before you leave here today and take them down to the Reds game with you, because inevitably, as you're walking to the Reds game, you're going to see some people on the side that are asking for things. They're beggars, and some of them are legitimate, some of them are not. And how can we tell who's who? And that's such a difficult time to do that. But with these meal bags, we can place that in their hand. And if they're legitimate, they get something to eat. If they're not legitimate, at least they get a chance to see someone loving and serving and caring for them. Either way, it's a blessing for them, it's a blessing for us, and we have a chance to share in a transformation, in an inspired transformation. So we have some resources available for us downstairs. All you have to do is pick them up and take them. That's how easy that resource is today. So we ask ourselves, what resources do I have? I mean, what other resources do we have? We're directed to take our blessed resources and serve others with them. If we don't, then who will? And we will get to see the abundance of his works through our service as the Lord uses us to serve and reach out and bring transformation to people who are created in his image, who were made to live eternally with him in heaven, but they won't if they don't receive the bread of life. We can inspire transformation in others, and we should.